This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I recall a story from many years ago about a minister that walked out one morning and he stood up before the sanctuary. And he wasn't as blessed as I am this morning. Y'all look really good. But it was a vast sanctuary, and he looked out, and among that vast sanctuary, there were only four people that were there. One man and three women. And he began to speak, and he said these words, I give thanks to God that there are at least a handful of us who have made the effort to come to worship, who have come to feed on the Word of God, and who don't believe that God is less important than the carnival happening in the town, our town, at this time. The young man stood up and said, Oh my gosh, I forgot about the carnival, and he ran out. Let me ask you this morning, why did you come to worship? Why did you come here this morning? I'm quite sure it probably wasn't to see me, except for Jeff and Terry. They may have came to see me. Yeah. But why did you come? I mean, don't you have anything better to do this morning? I'm sure there are tasks at home that have to be done. Maybe you need a little more sleep. Maybe you got a book that you want to read, a movie to see, a game to watch on TV, sites to surf on the internet. What motivates us to abandon those types of things and show up at a worship service? I suspect for some, here, even tuning in, maybe it's habit that just, you know what, on Sunday morning, this is what we do. And to tell you the truth, you know, not all habits are bad, right? Not all habits are bad. Although we tend to think of good habits as discipline. Things like study habits and exercise routines, good financial management, budgeting, all good habits, all good self-discipline. And you know what? Attending worship is a good spiritual habit. Some of us may be here this morning or listening in because of habit. And while that's not entirely bad, there's something lacking in that answer. Because at some point earlier in our lives, we didn't come to worship just out of habit. Something changed. Something happened. We had to make a decision that this was a discipline that we wanted to follow. Why did we make that decision? Others may be here this morning. You may be tuning in. Maybe you're attending worship today because you're struggling. You're struggling with something. You're struggling with God. You're grieving. You're hurting. You're lost. You're lonely. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're tuning in because you're looking for an answer. You're looking for something that makes sense. You're looking for that round peg that fits in that round hole in your life. And I would go so far as to say you're in the right place to find what you're looking for. Might be a third reason. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're tuning in, and you're doing it against your will. When I was little, my mom and daddy hauled me to church, and I didn't want to always go. But they were bigger than me. They had more say over my life. Maybe you're here this morning because your spouse or your better half looked at you and said, "You're going with me to church this morning." And if you want things to run smoothly over the next day or so, you decided to get ready and come. To tell you the truth, whatever got you here, whatever got you to tune in, I'm glad that you're here. I think God is glad that you're here. But it does beg the question, why come to worship? Our scripture lesson from Isaiah is a great place to look for those answers because to these questions. For the past 3,000 years, worship has found its basis in this chapter. One reason we come to worship is that worship is something that happens in the middle of life. It's not an escape from reality. It's something that happens in the middle of our life. The passage we read this morning, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord." It's like saying when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, when Kennedy was assassinated, when Hurricane Hazel or Hurricane Fran hit North Carolina, I remember. I still remember where I was and what I was doing the day the TV came on. They interrupted for a special message and said that Elvis had died. I remember where I was. When the Challenger blew up upon takeoff, I remember exactly where I was when I found out about that. It's like saying, in the year I was married, in the year my son was born, in the year my friend died, in the middle of life, in the middle of everything that was going on in my life, I saw the Lord. Who knows? This might be a day for some of you here, for some of you watching, where years later you'll be able to say on July the 23rd of 2023, when it was hot as all get out outside, I found the Lord. Because you'll remember that day. because it changes things. It's things that happen while life is going on. We worship in this sanctuary, but we can never be oblivious to what's happening out there. As a matter of fact, a lot of times what's happening out there drives us in here. I saw that when 9/11 happened. 9/11 happened and we were pastoring down at Oak Grove in Newton Grove. And we opened the doors of our church for people to come and pray. And there were all of our church members around that altar. And there were also people I hadn't seen before. But they'd come to ask God for protection. But not only that, but to worship God. Our worship does not happen independently of our life and what is going on around us. So why do we worship God? It's not to escape life out there. It's to deal with life out there. If you want your worship inside the sanctuary to be true worship, then you bring in with you all of the baggage that's happening in the world. In the Old Testament Psalms, we hear the psalmist write, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer." It's a natural part of worship for us to bring in the concerns of life. We gather here. We bring in the fears of life, the worries of family, the concerns of the world. We lift them up in prayer and we seek God's comfort and His guidance. Why do we worship God? Because our lives are so full of concerns and issues that we have to have some place to take them. We also worship to focus our attention on God. That's what true worship does. It always focuses on God. And that's where a lot of us make a mistake. We make a mistake. We assume that worship focuses on us. On us. Have you ever heard this phrase? Have you ever heard people talk about how they're struggling in their worship life because they aren't being fed? You ever heard that? I'm not being fed. I'm not getting anything out of worship. I'm not being nurtured by worship. I don't get a blessing out of worship. And I'll admit, sometimes that is a legitimate question with some people, but what concerns me is that I've never, ever heard anybody concerned about whether or not God is being blessed by our worship. I never hear anyone concerned about whether or not God is enjoying our worship. We worship so that we can get something out of the worship experience, but we also ought to worship primarily so that God can get something out of this. The Bible says that He is worthy to be praised. And until God gets something out of worship, we never will. We never will. I actually had somebody tell me one time, and I thought about this. I took them for their word, but they told me at a church I was pastoring, they said, "I'm just not being fed." And you know what? It was almost like God revealed to me sometime later. He said, "Every Sunday, every time you step in the pulpit, I give you food to put on the table." It's our individual responsibility on whether we come and dine. It also got me thinking that every once in a while, my mama fixed things I didn't like. And it was healthy to me. It was good for me. But I personally may have not wanted it. She may have put out salmon patties one night, and I wanted cube steak. But my Bible tells me that all Scripture is good for us. We have to take it all. All too often, we treat worship as something that's supposed to entertain us. And I hope you have a good time coming here. I really do. I hope you have a good time tuning in. I hope you enjoy the service and the music. And I hope we laugh a little bit. And I hope we cry a little bit. And I hope we all are convicted by the Holy Spirit. But one thing this is not is entertainment. It isn't. What's important is that God enjoys our worship experience. We're here to worship Him. We're here to lift Him up. He's the one that is to be edified. In Isaiah, the prophet goes to the temple and he said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of His robe filled the entire temple. It is the presence of God that feels true worship. True worship always focuses on God. Also in worship, we become aware of God's holiness. We've lost something of that in our worship services, I'm afraid. There was a time when people were so aware of this aspect of worship that the very churches themselves were constructed to emphasize the awesomeness of God. I've never been, but I think it would be difficult to walk into one of those cathedrals in Europe built centuries ago without feeling awe and wonder. And on a different scale, last year when our group went to Craigmont, we went over to the Cove at Billy Graham's. I walked into that chapel, in that church. Those of you that went with us, can you not feel God in that place? The way it's built, the way it's constructed. That old pulpit that's up there where they didn't have electric lights and they had a candle that burned on the pulpit. I'm glad they don't have that now. I'd set myself on fire at some point, I'm quite sure. That grand piano that they had in that place that I couldn't help but sit down to just for a minute. Ginger singing while I played. And there were no microphones, no nothing except just us. And that whole place just reverberated. It's not hard to realize how small we are in relation to God's holiness when you encounter something like that. In recent years, theology and worship have emphasized the personal nature of God, the love of God, joy of God at such a degree that we've forgotten that He is an awesome God. I'm not demeaning the personal nature of God, the love of God, the joy of God, but Miss Helen today and Miss Pat, you're rejoicing in the awesomeness of God. As we participate in this communion service this morning, we're rejoicing in the awesomeness of God that did something for us that nobody else could have ever done. We've lost some of that. You know what? We've made God into our Gilligan. You remember Gilligan's Island? The skipper would always put his arm around Gilligan and he'd say, hey, little buddy, we've made God into our little buddy. And God is my buddy. God is my friend. But I'm going to tell you something else. He's a lot more awesome than just my little buddy. I got a man sitting right back here. He's my brother. He's my friend. He's my buddy. And he knows I would do this for him, and I know he'd do it for me. If I needed something tonight and I called him, he would bust a wall down to help me. And he knows he would get that from me. But there are some things he can't do for me. And there's some things I can't do for him. But folks, we serve a God that made us from the dust of the ground. If anybody knows us, he does. Think about it in Scripture when Moses was aware of God's presence in the burning bush. He was afraid. When Jacob had his dream of a staircase to heaven, he woke up and he was afraid and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." The Bible says he was filled with awe. Why do we worship God? Because he is holy. And his holiness demands our attention. We also worship to understand our shortcomings and to seek God's forgiveness. True worship helps us understand our own shortcomings. In our passage this morning, the prophet writes, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And immediately Isaiah says, "Woe is me." He's in the presence of something that is awesome. And he realizes how short he has come from measuring up. We cannot come into the presence of God without becoming not only aware of God's holiness, but aware of our own unholiness. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, "We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." As people, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and it is impossible to approach His presence without being aware of those shortcomings and sins in our lives. That's why in worship, we always have a prayer of confession. And you know what happens after that? When we confess our sins to Almighty God, you know what happens right after that? We are pardoned. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. We're not guiltless. We're not like the man that has been exonerated on a charge of murder. We're guilty. We have still sinned. We have still fallen short, but praise God, we're forgiven. Our confession always results in God's forgiveness. The prophet becomes aware of the holiness of God, and it moves him to become aware of his own sinfulness and admit that sin to God. It says that one of the heavenly beings took a hot coal as a gesture and laid it upon the prophet's lips, and his sins were forgiven. If you're here this morning, if you're tuning in, and you're saying, "Well, preacher, I hear what you're talking about, but that ain't me. I live a good life. I come to church. I tithe. I'm good to the people that are less fortunate than me." Some people need what you're talking about. They need to be forgiven, but I don't. I'm good to go. Understand what I'm getting ready to say. I'm not judging you. But listen to what the Bible says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It also goes on to say, but if we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do we worship? One reason is to be able to experience that forgiveness. We need to hear the same message as the prophet Isaiah heard. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Finally, we worship so we can be different. We worship so we can connect into the power of Almighty God. I read a story one time about an old vacuum cleaner salesman. He showed up at a lady's house. He knocked on the door. She opened the door and he said, "I'm here, ma'am, to introduce you to the best vacuum that's ever been made." She said, "I'm not interested." He started to shut the door and he put his foot in the door. And he pushed his way inside and he started talking about how good this vacuum cleaner was. And while he did, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a bag of coffee grounds and dumped them on her rug. He pulled out a bag of dirt and dumped it on her rug. He pulled out a bag of old vegetable peelings and dumped it on her rug. And she's just looking at him. And he said, "Ma'am, this is the best vacuum cleaner ever made. There's never been another one made just like it. And if this vacuum cleaner doesn't get your floor just as, your carpet just as clean as it was before I did all that, I'll get on my hands and knees and I'll eat it myself." She said, "Well, I hope you're hungry because I ain't got no electricity." One reason we come to worship, folks, is to plug into God's power. Jeff, I don't know why God sent you this way today, but he told me something one day. He and I were talking on the phone, and he had heard we had a bunch of people sick. And he said, "I know sometimes," he said, "brother," he said, "that's got to burden you down with your people being sick." And it does. And he said, "I don't know how you get through it." And to tell you the truth, neither do I, except for this, God's power. See, you got to be connected, folks. You got to be connected into something that's bigger than you. And what happens is when we get connected to that power, the difference shows up in terms of service. Worship at its best always motivates us to roll up our sleeves and get to work. The phrase, "enter to worship, depart to serve." That's a common phrase that's frequently found in bulletins. Sometimes it's found on walls as you exit the church. The word for worship and the word for service is essentially the same Greek word. Worship and service go hand in hand. The Christian life cannot have worship without service to follow. In the passage we read this morning, Isaiah is in the temple worshiping God, and he hears the call to worship with angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and he's moved to confess his sin, and he is forgiven. Then he hears the word of God proclaiming this: "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And what follows is service. Service, the work, the rolling up of the sleeves, the reaching out to others. Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And I don't believe he just said, "Here am I, send me." I think he was going, "Here am I, it's me, let me do this. Let me roll my sleeves up. Let me be the one." True worship will always result in service. We cannot enter the sanctuary to worship without departing into the world to serve. So why are we here? Why did we come to worship today? We came here in part to be challenged to do something out there. So the question for today is not why do we worship or why do we come to church today when there are other things that we could be doing. The real question that we have to answer is what will we do when we leave this place of worship? The prophet Isaiah, he went out and spoke a message to the people. What are we being sent out to do? What's God calling us to do this week? Who is it that you or I need to love a little bit more? Who in our community do we need to reach out to maybe just one more time? Who is it maybe that you know that could benefit from coming to worship with us here at Hopewell Church that we can offer that invitation to? We started off this morning by asking the question, why are we in worship? One of the main reasons we're here this morning is to find the answer to the question, what do we do after worship? What is God calling us to do? That's a hard question to answer, but it's one that we come here every week to seek the answer to. And it may be an answer that changes every week because opportunities and challenges crop up every week. What's God calling us to do this week? Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're listening in, and one of the things God's calling to you this morning to do is to give your life to Him so that you can serve others. You know, there's one truth that's undeniable. You can't give away what you don't have. You can't share Christ with others unless you have Him yourself. There may be those here this morning, there may be those listening in that need to take that first step toward accepting God's gift of forgiveness that was provided by Jesus on the cross. If that's you this morning, I pray that this will be the day your life changes. As much as this prophet said, in the year King Uzziah died, this is what happened. I hope one day you can say, on July 23rd, 2023, when I went to Hopewell Church, this happened. And I'm a new person because of it. And when you do that, I promise you, you will realize what true worship is all about. What God calls us to do from one week to the next may change. But our response should always be the same, just like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for what we felt in this place. And now as we have our time of invitation, Father, I know you've already touched hearts, you've already touched lives, and I pray, Lord, that those who feel your words burning in their souls right now will have courage enough to take that next step. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to just how awesome you are and worthy of our worship and praise. Have your way right now, Lord, is my prayer, and will not fail to thank you for it all. In the name of Jesus, we ask all these things. Amen.